We are in the second week of a series on prayer. So, just to recap, last week we talked about the power of prayer being able to move mountains. And yet, the whole point wasn't so much to make a list of what stuff we could get from God. That's not what prayer is all about. But rather, it's about the relationship that we have with God, trusting in Him either to move the mountain or to remove the difficulty. And yet, if He does not do that, to help us to cope with whatever this life brings. So that was last week. I did that in 30 seconds, so we should be done real quickly today. You can listen to it again, once again, on our website and get all the details about that. We're going to continue today. Let me give you a little analogy about the message. Let's say that there is a prize fighter, a boxer. He's in the ring, and he is just getting pummeled by his opponent. So both eyes are shut, his nose is bleeding, his lip is split, and yet every time he goes back to his corner, his trainer says, "Go get him, Tiger. He hasn't laid a glove on you." For 7 rounds, just getting beat to a pulp. And every time the trainer says, "Go get him, Tiger," he hasn't laid a glove on you. So finally, the fighter says, "Well, then you better watch the referee because somebody's beating the living daylights out of me." And my friends, that's the kind of war that we are in. If you take a look at your notes, we want to first look at the essence of the battle. This war is unlike any other war that is fought in history. It's going on right here in this room right now. It's going on in this church. I know that because of the conflict that has been around, not just lately, but forever in the church. It's the work of the devil. It's not one personality pitted against another. It's not that someone has a different opinion. That happens all the time. But rather, it is the evil one who gets in our heads and he gets in our hearts to pit us against one another so that we cannot fulfill the mission of the Lord. Now, we don't see the bullets whizzing around our ears. We don't see the bombs that are bursting overhead. But just because it is invisible does not mean that it is not real. Because we see the bloodbath that occurs. And we don't have to just go around the world to places like Nice and what's been going on there. We don't have to go to Turkey to see the attempted coup there. We don't have to think about terrorists of ISIS. Here in our own country, again in the news this morning, more policemen who have been killed. We see this wave of racism in our country. We see families that are disintegrating. Do you realize that in the Christian family, there are more divorces today than ever before? You read all the time that divorce is going down in our country, the rate of divorce, and it is. But not among Christians. It's actually going up. We see leaders in churches who are addicted to pornography. There's adultery that brings leaders down. There are those who are addicted to all kinds of drugs and alcohol. It is the evil one, this invisible battle that is being waged wherever we go. It's in our heads and it's in our hearts. The evil one would love nothing better than to separate us from the love of God as well as from our community of believers. It all began way back in the book of Genesis. You see, God created this earth for you and me, for human beings. He didn't have to make it for himself, but he made it for us, to show his love for us. And he gave us everything. And yet, from the beginning, there was the devil. After he had fallen, after he wanted to be God, he wanted to bring everyone else along with him. And the war began. And ever since then, the war continues. In your own life, it began when you were born. Now, we don't often think of this, but when we were born, we are born sinful. And if you are sinful, that means that you are an enemy of God. From the very beginning, And yet in God's grace and His mercy, He had sent that Son 2,000 years ago to die on the cross so that our relationship with the Father could be restored. And then in our baptism, for most of us, or when the Holy Spirit came into our heart, we were no longer an enemy of God. We became His friend. Even more, we became His child. But in so doing, we became an enemy of the devil. So often when a person comes to faith later on in life, they have this belief that from now on all their troubles are going to go away. Because after all, I'm a child of God. I'm on God's side now. It's all going to be a huge frolic in the park. But you know that it's not. Because we live in a fallen world and because we have an enemy, the devil. Instead, it's a fight. And so, if we're going to fight the battle, we need to know a little bit more about who it is that we're fighting. Point C here, you cannot straddle the fence in this war. Jesus said, you're either for me or you are against me. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. You can't be Switzerland in this war. You can't sit it out. You can't even dig a foxhole and just duck the whole time. We need to be engaged as the people of God. C.S. Lewis put it this way, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. My friends, we are in a war. And so let's get ready to rumble, all right? Let's win this thing. All right? Let's win this thing. Let's fight not only for ourselves, but for all of those who are to come as well. For our children, for our grandchildren, for our community. That there might be light rather than darkness. So we do it this way. First of all, we need to know our adversary, right? We need to know who we're fighting against. It's like when I was in high school and I played football. Games were on Friday night. I usually go home then. It's only about a 15-mile drive. Go back to the farm, do chores on Saturday, get up early on Sunday, go to church. And even though we didn't have classes until Monday morning, we usually go back on Sunday afternoon during football season because you got to watch some film, right? You got to know who your next opponent is. You need to know their tendencies. You know, who's the best running back? Who's a quarterback going to throw to when he's under duress? Do they run to the right or to the left? And on defense, what kind of scheme do they have? How many linebackers? What's the key read on the safety? Where is he going to go? So also, we need to know our adversary. The devil. Satan. The father of lies. The problem is, most Christians ignore the devil. MacArthur had once said, the greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory. But if we're ignoring him, our chances of winning go down significantly. You know, most Christians are like this. Well, let me just ask you. How many of you got up this morning thinking about the devil? Anybody? Probably not. I only did because I knew I was preaching about him today. Otherwise, he's far away from our minds. He's far away from our thoughts. Or if we do think about him, we put him like in a cartoon. You know, where the angel sits on the right shoulder and the devil sits on the left shoulder and they're both trying to get you to do what they want you to do. Or we see him in a little red suit with the horns and the pointy tail and the pitchfork, you know, poking people all the time. Is that your idea of the devil? He's not a fairy tale. He's not a myth. He's not a cartoon character. He's real. Now, on the other side of this, there are those who are obsessed with the devil. Those who see him around every tree, under every rock. They see him in everything that goes on. It's kind of like this lady in Atlanta when I was there. I don't know, maybe it's the South, but there was this one lady at our church, and she was a very religious person, a very spiritual person, and a very judgmental person as well. We would go to a church picnic, and she would judge everybody's food, whatever you brought. I mean, not like in a contest, but, you know, that's not so good, or that doesn't taste right, or it's not the right color, you didn't make the slaw the right way, or whatever. And we would always make sure that we had deviled eggs, because the pastor likes deviled eggs. Did you get that? The pastor likes deviled eggs. And so she was so spiritual and so religious that she would say to people that she was going to bind Satan in those deviled eggs. There was one lady who told her, you know, you can bind Satan all you want, but there's still going to be deviled eggs, right? I mean, some people are just so obsessed with the devil, or they ignore him altogether. We need to make sure that we understand who he is. The enemy is not to be trifled with. He's not someone that we can defeat in our own power. If we try, we are going to be defeated every time. And so that's why willpower is not our greatest weapon. How many times do you try to do the right thing and yet so often you don't? What does Paul say? I do the things that I know I'm not supposed to do, and I don't do the things I know I'm supposed to do. Is that you? It's me all the time. When I try in my own willpower, when I try in my own strength, I usually fail. Well, here's the good news. There is a power that is greater than the devil. And not only that, he has already won the victory. Jesus Christ defeated the devil at the cross. And through his resurrection, not only did he defeat death, but he defeated the devil. He gave him a fatal blow there on the cross. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, they have this wonderful promise. They're told that there will be a seed, an offspring of Eve. And that seed would crush the head of the serpent. And that came true at the cross. And yet, here's the interesting thing about snakes. There was a study done in 1999 in the New England Journal of Medicine, where they studied rattlesnakes. You see, there had been this case in Phoenix, Arizona, at Good Samaritan Hospital. A man was in his garden, and there was a rattlesnake. So he took a shovel, and he killed him. He cut his head off. But then, when he reached down to pick up the head, it bit him. And so they did a study, and they discovered that 15% of all rattlesnake bites are by dead snakes. I didn't know that. 15%. Because there is this reflex action that still is alive even though the snake is dead. And so also with the devil, he has been defeated. Christ has won the victory, and yet the devil is still dangerous. And we know that is true. As we look at our world, as we look at our families, as we look at our own heart and our own life. And so we need to put on the full armor of God. We need not be afraid of the devil, because Christ has won the victory, and he has also given us the weapons to fight against him. We read them earlier. The shield, or the breastplate rather, of righteousness, knowing the right thing and doing the right thing. The helmet of salvation. We have the belt of truth, which is wonderful against the deceiver and the master of lies. We have these shoes that are described as being ready for the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith, and finally we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we put all of these pieces on one by one, as Scripture says, in prayer. In prayer. Every day. Lifting up our thoughts and our voices and our prayers to God. Not only so that He can protect us, but so that He can protect our loved ones as well. Imagine having that kind of armor around your children and your grandchildren and your spouse and all the people that you love and all the people of this community as well. So there would no longer would need to be any fear against the evil one. You know, as we read so much about terrorism these days, we forget a little bit about the past. How many of you remember the first Gulf War? Anybody remember that? Yeah, remember the first Gulf War. Who was the enemy in that? Do you remember? Who was the leader? Saddam Hussein, right? Right? So many people were afraid of these weapons of mass destruction in Saddam Hussein. But do you remember the press conference right after we had declared victory? General Stormin Norman Schwarzkopf, you remember him? Yeah, he got up and he talked about Saddam. And he said, neither is he a strategist. Neither is he a master in the operational arts. Neither is he a general. Neither is he a soldier. Neither is he a tactician. But aside from all that, he is a mighty man of war. The same could be said about Satan. He's not God. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He's not present everywhere. He's simply a fallen angel. And though he does have great power, he's already been defeated. And we can defeat him every single time. Not by fleeing. The Bible never says to flee from the devil. He says flee. The Bible says flee from temptation, flee from sin, but stand up to the wiles of the devil. For one single word can defeat him. And so the next time that you are tempted, the next time that he is whispering in your ear one of his great lies, like you can never be forgiven for your sin, or you can never come back to church because you're guilty of this or that, or that God doesn't really love you, or he wouldn't allow bad things to come into your life. Stand up with that sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God, and then arm yourself and all of those you love with those prayers that is the armor of God. Next week, I hope you'll come back and we'll talk specifically how you can arm your children and grandchildren and this community and this church against the schemes of the devil. Amen.